At this time, we normally take our offering, but we're going to take our offering after we hear from Daryl, who I'd like to introduce in just a moment. And Daryl, if you want to come up and get yourself set up, that would be great. Yeah. I just want to point out to you before we have Daryl come up and speak, during our testimony time, we had something I always enjoy, which is English spoken with an accent. I don't know, it's a quirky thing. We had Ecuador represented, Guatemala represented, America, England, Philippines, Taiwan represented. So that's just six right there. And the scripture came to my mind, Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6, which Jesus quotes. And this is really just us. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And I just rejoice that, I just want to brag that this is the house of prayer of the nations and for the nations, because Jesus is our King of Kings. So praise the Lord for that. We've been praying for the nations, and now we're going to hear a report from one of those nations out there, Cambodia. I just want to introduce to you a brother of mine, as Fernando's as well, that has been a missionary along with Kyle and his wife and their son Benjamin. They've been there for almost 5 years, I think now. Four.
Back as a family in 2007. So.
Yeah. So okay. And what we usually do is give our Cambodia and Guatemala report every 3 months. And the last time we did that was in February. And so most of you are pretty up to date on what they've been up to. However, it's better to hear it from Daryl than from my iPod. And also, what we also do normally on those Sundays is take the offering and devote it all to Cambodia and Guatemala. What we'd like to do today is the same exact thing. I just want to remind you that today, to give with joy and with gladness and to serve him, just happily. And so I don't want to guilt you or compulse you into getting some money out of your wallet, but consider all that the Lord has done for you and in joy and in gladness and in gratitude. Please dig deep. And now we're going to hear from Daryl and Cambodia. Would you all please join me in welcoming Daryl Record? Those are.
Okay, are we on? Hello? Okay. It's great to be here. There's something about Mataki English service that I guess in Japan is kind of like, it's my battery charger. And so I really, this church is great. And it's the brothers and the family that I have here, you know, is such a blessing. Can't believe that it's already been since 2004 was the first time I stumbled through those doors, and you all have been wonderful to me since. But today I'm going to talk about Cambodia, and Cambodia is improving. If it gets worse, then they'll send Alex. But it's good enough that Alex doesn't have to come for work. But we have a little update. Just to recap, we moved from the province to the capital. And so that's been a major, we moved in December, and that's been a major change for us. when we were in the province, it was 2 hours of driving and feeling close to Jesus each way, because if the bus crosses the center line or comes to my side of the road, then I get to go see Jesus. So you feel close to Jesus. But we've moved there, and so it really has made a difference. But not just moving. When I came here in 2010, was the last time that I came to Japan, and we had just recovered from dengue. And I'm thinking back to the condition that we were then and the condition that we are now. And I'm going to share the way that things have changed since then. And I know you all have tracked with us, but the key ingredient, the reason why we're able to talk about the progress in ministry and the open doors is because starting in about 2010, people really started praying for us an amazing way. And God has opened some amazing doors. We haven't developed any new insight, wisdom, or work ethic. We're still working just as hard and doing everything as we always did, but now the doors are opening. And the difference is the prayers of people like you who have knocked down the spiritual walls and knocked open the spiritual doors and silenced the mouths of the lions. So we are blessed to have moved into a new house. I'll give a little recap. Very conveniently located, and God blessed us with enough extra room that if a team comes, that we could have room for about 10 people to stay with us in our house. I mean, so it's just like the same size of the house in Japan. No, it's much bigger than houses in Japan. And I won't tell you my rent because you'll just, you know, cry. But you got to live in the commute to Cambodia. It's not worth it. So but we were blessed. Go to the next one. Book Ape update. Well, this is the book that some of you have seen. It came out in June. It was published in June of 2010. And so that was Christianity, Discerning Essential Doctrines and Preserving Unity. And so that book came out in Cambodian and English in 2010, and it's still being sold in Cambodia. In January of 2010, I started doing the research and writing of a second book called Christianity Reasons for Faith. And in that book was to give the evidence for the existence of God, creation, the inspiration and truth of the Bible, the truth of Jesus as a historical being and truly being God, who really lived, died, and rose again, and then also answering some objections and questions that the Cambodian people would have. There's never been a book of Christian evidences or apologetics ever published in the Cambodian language. So I started doing the research in January of 2010. 2 weeks later was when I came down and got sick with dengue. And that was when I very nearly bled to death in the hospital. And so, but since that time, the prayer cover opened up, and last fall of 2010, God led me to a missionary doctor, a medical doctor, who was also a missionary in Cambodia, who said, hey, you know what, I want to publish something on the evidence for the truth of the Bible and the evidence for, a little bit on evolution. And we met, and he was like, well, you know, I'm thinking about going back to the U.S., and I'll go and teach back in the University of Cincinnati Medical School. So I'm just going to give you my research and my stuff, and you don't even have to give me credit. You can just take my stuff and put it in your book. And I'm like, not so fast. Because in Cambodia, publishing is a lot, is reversed. Okay, in the U.S., if you publish, the publisher pays the author. So, but in Cambodia, the authors pay the publisher because it costs about the same for paper and printing supplies, but you're unable, we cannot sell Christian books for the same price that we could sell them in the U.S. or Japan because of the wage difference. For example, you know, a book like this in Japan or the U.S., you could probably sell it for $10 or 10 yen or something like that. But that would represent less than 1 hour's work, you know, hourly, less than 1 hour's wage for an average worker. But in Cambodia, we subsidize it greatly, and then we are selling it for $2.70 or $3, and that represents 1 day's wage for the average Cambodian worker. If a book, a paperback book, cost you 1 day's wage, how many books would you have? But they need the books. So so that's why I said, no, you cannot co-author with me, or you cannot give me your stuff, meaning you publish and I pay. No, we share, we co-author. So it's been great to have a partner. And with all the trials and things that we've gone through, having Doug Collins as a co-laborer, it just seemed like I would put till the point where I was exhausted, and then I would send it off to him, and then he would move it forward, and then send it back to me, and then by that time I had enough strength to go through it again. And but God's raised up a lot of editors, proofreaders. Even raised up one person who's an artist, one of Doug's friends who's an artist, to do illustrations. And that's the one who did the little illustration about how that if a tornado went through a market that full of motorcycle parts, would a motorcycle come out? And that talks about how that chance cannot create. Chance can destroy. A chance event like an earthquake or a tsunami does not create anything, it just destroys. There were no new buildings constructed in Fukushima, but there were lots of buildings destroyed. And then just came up, he came up with various other illustrations all the way through throughout the book. So on Friday, I printed out the manuscript. And it's in English is about 145 pages of A4 size, and that's in the process of being translated into the Cambodian language. This coming week, I will send off the final completed English manuscript to the publisher, and that will, once that's combined with the final completed translation, it will be, they're planning to publish in Cambodia in June. After that, we have an opportunity to do print on demand in the United States, where there's a new way with printing, where you load it into a computer, and when someone orders it through a website, they can just print one copy, so you don't have a major print run. So we may be able to do that to provide books for Cambodian immigrants living in other countries. So there may be other options to provide customized versions that can be translated into other languages and published in other countries, too. Go to the next one. Trinity Institute update. Now we have an office. There's the CEO and kind of one of the main founders, Dr. Kwong, who's also a medical doctor from Hong Kong and a missionary and a former head of the Bible school. And so he's the CEO, I'm the COO, which is we're the only two people who are volunteering to work. But we were blessed to be able to sublease the part of the top floor, an office and classroom space on the top floor of this building, which is being leased by a Christian English school and preschool. The person who's leasing is also from Singapore. He's on the board of the university and happened to be my landlord in my new house. So we're all tied together. Next one. So this is the first class. There's a strategic management class. Has about 9 students. We hope to get more in the future. But really where we are with that is we're trying to fit in the gap between Bible schools, which equip people to be pastors, and secular universities, which equip people to get jobs. And so we're wanting people to be able to go into the marketplace to be salt and light in the marketplace, but also to equip them spiritually so that they can come alongside in churches and be the elders and the deacons and financial supporters of the churches, and to be able to go and start Christ-honoring businesses, Christ-honoring schools, and if necessary, Christ-honoring churches anywhere in the country, not just in the capital. Now, a couple interesting opportunities on the board is we may be able to recruit Christian professors from Indonesia to come to Cambodia to teach agriculture. So that's in the works, and also possibly to be able to recruit Japanese teachers to be able to come and teach Japanese language. Kind of like in the past, English teachers were going everywhere, but if we can recruit Christian Japanese, they could come and minister in Cambodia, because the Cambodians need Japanese because of a lot of the new Japanese companies coming in. So it's a new wave. So we're excited about that, and we're just looking forward to where that will go. Okay, next one. Okay, this is actually the title of this radio program that's in partnership with Far East Broadcasting actually comes from the first time that I spoke in this church in January of 2005. And I gave an illustration about the anchors of faith being truth, relationships, and experience. And here, that little concept, that illustration from way back, now it's a radio program. It'll run for 6 months from July to December, and then after that it will go to a new thing that FEBC Cambodia is doing to put everything on a website and then allow it to be uploaded and downloaded on people's cell phones MP3 players. Now, the amazing thing about Cambodia is even though its technology is way behind, their internet and cell phone technology is amazing. You can be in the jungle in Cambodia or Kampong Chenang and get 3G internet. So now, and the Cambodians have their high-tech phones, some of them real, some of them pirated, but you can get a phone in Cambodia for about 2,000 yen that will play MP3, MP4. So no longer, before when Far East Broadcasting wanted to provide recordings to people, they had to provide the player, which was a very expensive thing. Had to be solar powered or crank powered. Now, no longer, because the Cambodians can afford to put it on their own phones. And so as part of that process, then I have the tentative agreement to when God opens the door for me to produce apologetics, evangelistic videos, short videos, maybe 5-minute videos, that I can distribute through the FEBC network. So this has been on my heart to provide in Cambodian language short videos that Christians can use to answer the difficult questions of their families and friends. Because what happens is that the people who have the answers don't have the opportunities. And the people who have the opportunities don't have the answers. See, I'm an apologist, but it's hard for me to find non-Christians who will ask me questions. If you're a pastor, oh, nobody wants to, but a new Christian, has tons of opportunities, but they often don't share their faith because they're afraid that someone will ask them a question and they don't know the answer. But if we can provide the videos or the recordings onto their cell phone, then those new Christians, those Cambodians, can, if they're asked a difficult question, then they can, if they're not sure that they can answer it by themselves, they can just play the video and share it and pass it along. And so we can really help this next generation of Cambodians to be always ready to give a reason for the hope that they have with gentleness and respect. And so, and there's opportunities to move into other languages. So, which was another part of my calling and passion and burden for about 10 years, and now it's happening. So, it's exciting. It's a little scary. So, this was the people recording my scripts. I only need to write 3 more scripts, and so probably this month, the 6 months of that radio program scripts will be finished, and then after that, we'll have to decide what to do next. But you just talk about the importance of a prayer cover is, you know, I wrote the first scripts for the first program, and the part that I write is the truth segment, and that is a dialogue between a young Cambodian college student and a young male college student and a young female college student, where they discuss different questions or obstacles and give evidence for difficult questions. Well, they recorded the first radio program, and my male voice actor was killed in a traffic accident. And then they had to re-record. This is the second one. So everything has to be covered in prayer, and it's life or death. Spiritual warfare is life or death. And, you know, I mean, I know that my first voice actor, he's not upset about what happened, but we have to cover everything in prayer. Let's go for the next one. Okay, so next thing for Trinity Institute, things to look forward in the future is, Lord willing, we can become, in September, I'm planning, Lord willing, to take my book and turn it into a Introduction to Christianity class, Christian Worldview 1. And I'm campaigning, and I think that it will happen, to be able to make that a required class for every Trinity student, so that every Trinity student would be introduced to Christianity in terms of the evidence for the truth of creation, the truth of the Bible, the truth of Jesus, and answer those basic questions. And maybe we can use the other book as Worldview 2, Essential Christian Doctrine. So we would like to have a whole generation of Cambodian university students who come out with a basic understanding of the evidence of the truth of the Bible. Because then if people understand that it's true, then they can live it all the time, you know, and they can be confident in it. We want to become a Christian university. Japanese language teachers, other nationality language teachers, we'll see what happens. Possibly, and we may be able to do a seminar that we advertise through the radio program for people who were blessed by that radio program that's coming up, and then we could give them more evidence and more teaching on truth, relationships, experience, and then maybe identify some Cambodians who are also interested in the evidence side of Christianity who may be able to help me develop videos. So pray for that. Maybe January 2013, cell phone evangelistic videos, and then publishing opportunities and media opportunities in other countries. So Cambodia has religious freedom, so it can be a test kitchen or a laboratory for a lot of other countries that surround it that do not have so much freedom. So that's kind of my Cambodia update. What I wanted to do today is share just a sample of some of the evidence in my book. And since it's just last Sunday was Easter, and if you think about it, about 2,000 years ago, a little bit less, the resurrected Jesus Christ would have been walking, meeting with, eating fish with his followers. And so I want to give some evidence for that. So let's pray, and then I'll take a few minutes and tell the official be quiet time, I guess about 3:10. Okay, all right. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together, and thank you for just the way that you have been faithful here in Hiroshima, and you've also been faithful in Cambodia as well. And we pray, God, that you will just minister to us today through your word, through the evidence, and help us to be strong and courageous and not afraid of anything, because you are greater than any obstacle. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's start reading at verse 14 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 through 20. If you'll turn in your Bibles, paper, or flip in your iPod or iPad. I love this, you know. okay. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When we sang this morning, Jesus conquered the grave, we didn't mean Jesus conquered the grave figuratively. Jesus really conquered the grave. Because if he did not really, physically, literally rise from the dead, then we have no hope of a literal, physical heaven. We have no hope of a, when it says that by his stripes we are healed, do you want figurative healing? No, we want the real thing. Jesus really rose from the dead. And if that is not true, then Christianity is not true, and we are wasting our time. And actually, we're miserable because so many people have suffered, so many people have died for their faith. And if it's a false hope, why? And it says, you know, if it's just for this life, you know, then let's eat and drink and be happy, because tomorrow we die. But it says that Christ did rise from the dead. And so this is one of the key essential Christian doctrines, that if this is not true, the whole chain of Christianity falls apart. It's one link in the chain. Another link of the chain is if Jesus did not die, Jesus could not be raised. If Jesus did not live, really live in history, then Jesus could not really die, so Jesus could not really be raised. If everything happened by chance and there was no God, a creator, then how could Jesus be God to forgive our sins, and everything else falls apart? And so, but today, just where I'm going to deal with just one link in the chain, which is the resurrection. And so, here I'm going to start off. I want you to think about these four facts, okay? There's four facts, and these facts are verifiable by history, archaeology, and so many things, that these facts are actually accepted by most, not just Christian scholars, but non-Christian scholars as well. So these are things that even the skeptics cannot argue against. And then we're going to look at how that the resurrection account in the Bible matches those facts, but the alternative theories do not. Okay, so fact number one, Jesus really lived and he was crucified under Pilate. Okay? Josephus, who was a Pharisee who was born in 37 AD, was a supporter of the Roman government and obviously not a friend of Christianity, but he was living right in the time of the first church. I mean, think about it. He was born just a few years after the resurrection. So he would have had access to people who really lived in that time. Josephus says, about this time there lived Jesus. He did many amazing things. Well, even Josephus, who would not have been a friend of Christianity, said he had to admit that Jesus lived and he did amazing things. We would say miracles. He won over many Jews and Greeks. Pilate, upon hearing him accused by men of the highest standing among us, condemned him to be crucified. And the Christians so-called after him have not disappeared. So Jesus, a non-Christian, a non-supporter of Christianity, confirms that Jesus really lived, he did amazing things, and that he was really crucified by Pilate. That's also confirmed by other ones, Tacitus and other ones. Actually, it's interesting that other historians, Tallis, Africanus, Tertullian, and Philegian, all confirm strange darkness and earthquakes in the time frame of Jesus' crucifixion. So, actually, almost everything in the crucifixion account is, well, if you ever watch in the U.S., they have the Discovery Channel show called Mythbusters. It's all plausible. It's all believable because this show, they test the various ideas and then they test them and they say it's busted or confirmed or plausible. So we actually have confirmation that Jesus really lived and died. Fact number two, the tomb was empty. Well, the Christians confirmed that the tomb was empty. The Jewish leaders confirmed that the tomb was empty. And the soldiers confirmed that the tomb was empty. These are competing and opposing groups, but they all agree about the same fact. Is if you don't look at politics or diplomacy, when you have two groups that really don't like each other, but they still agree on one fact, you can be pretty confident that that's true. And so fact number three, many people reported seeing Jesus alive. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7, it says that he appeared to 12 apostles, to Peter, more than 500 people, to James, and later by all the apostles, and finally by the apostle Paul. And Tacitus, who lived from 60 to 120 AD, confirmed that there was some superstition that broke out at that time. Then he calls it a superstition, but really the superstition was that Jesus rose from the dead. And also there's another one, I think Josephus, Josephus also confirmed that James, the brother of Jesus, was crucified for his belief. I mean, not crucified, but stoned to death for his belief in the resurrection. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Key fact number four, that the attitude of Jesus' followers changed from fear to confidence, to the point that they were willing to die for their faith. And where Josephus confirms that the Jews stoned James, the half-brother of Jesus, for preaching about the resurrection. Now, James did not believe in Jesus before the resurrection. He was actually one of Jesus' critics during Jesus' ministry. But after the resurrected Christ was so amazing that James, his half-brother, believed in him. And he believed in him so strongly that he was stoned to death for his belief. Something only the true resurrection of Jesus could match all those four facts. Now let's try it against the alternatives. Okay? Someone else died in the place of Jesus. Maybe a little switch. Well, the problem with that is obviously Judas, Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' disciples positively identified Jesus. Judas knew which one was which. And the Jewish leaders would have been able to confirm that Judas was correct because Jesus taught in the temple. You also see that when the little girl confronted Peter and said, "You're one of Jesus' disciples," and Peter denied it. Think about this. Peter, he was the, if Jesus and the disciples was a rock band, Peter was the bass player. Boom, 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 boom. But somebody said, "You're the bass player and Jesus and the disciples." And Peter, "Oh, not me." But if you know the bass player, you should know the lead singer. The girl knew the backup. If she could identify the disciple, she would definitely be able to identify the lead singer, the leader, Jesus. And there's a problem. If somebody else died instead of Jesus, why was the tomb empty? That other substitute should still be in the tomb. But the tomb was empty. It was confirmed by three different groups of witnesses. Jesus fainted. Medical doctors in the U.S., in the Journal of the American Medical Association, confirmed that no one could survive what Jesus went through. He was dead. The Roman soldiers were very professional. And even if Jesus could survive, how could he escape from the tomb? And even if he could escape from the tomb, unless Jesus was not only miraculously raised, but also miraculously healed, he would not have been inspiring enough to convince anybody. Because, "Oh, hey guys, I rose." You know, I mean, think about what Jesus went through. He would not be walking. You know, if they had to wheel, you know, the Bible says that Jesus walked through the walls. He walked through the doors. But nobody's going to be inspired if they had to wheel Jesus in a wheelchair. "Hi, I'm Jesus. I survived the crucifixion." That's no miracle. They had to be able to see, yes, these are the wounds in his hands and his feet. But they've been healed. There's a miracle here. There's something more than natural. Here's one that is amazing, but there's the shallow grave theory where Jesus' body was buried under in a shallow grave and wild dogs came and dug it up and ate it. And this theory would be just a joke if there weren't PhDs from America who supported it, but it's actually a joke. But the guards and the Jewish leaders agreed that Jesus' body, which had been positively identified before it was crucified, was placed in a tomb. And they were so sure that Jesus' body was placed in the tomb that they sealed it with the seal of Rome. That's government certified, that Jesus' body was in the tomb. And don't you think that Roman soldiers could fight off some dogs? And even if the dogs got Jesus' body, what about the appearances? why would people have seen Jesus alive? Doesn't explain it. See, the alternative theories cannot explain all the facts. Only the resurrection can explain all four facts. The original charge by the Jews was that the disciples stole the body. Okay? Jesus' body was placed in the tomb, and all three groups agreed to that. The disciples in their story in the Bible says that, the Jewish leaders told them, just say we fell asleep. There would have been between 4 to 16 guards, most likely Roman soldier guards in front of Jesus' tomb. The penalty for falling asleep on guard duty was to be burned alive. Now, try this some night. Watch somebody tell somebody who's about to fall asleep, if you fall asleep, I'm going to set you on fire. I'll never sleep again. Don't try that because they'll tell the police, but you can do it in another country. If you fall asleep, I'm going to set you on fire. Nobody would sleep under those kind of situations. But to think that 4 to 16 guards, all of them could fall asleep at the same time? I don't think so. And then think about the background of the disciples. They were tax collectors, they were fishermen. How could these disciples sneak past the guards, move a stone that may have weighed 1 or 2 tons, get the body out, and then get past the guards, and the guards never wake up? The disciples, here's an important cultural thing, they were Jews. They were not Japanese. If they'd been Japanese, they could have been ninjas. They were not Japanese. They were Jews. If they were Jews, you know, the ninja Peter, yes, sensei. And then let's say that the disciples got the body out of the tomb. What about the appearances? How do they convince all of these people Jesus is alive when they just stick up his dead body? Jesus, his dead corpse? It's kind of like a movie, you know, where sometimes in the movies there's a whole comedy plot about someone dies and they don't want to let other people know that they're alive, so they kind of put sunglasses and a hat and makeup and pretend that they're alive. But everybody's going to know if you take Jesus' body and just... here's Jesus. Shake hands with him, Jesus, you know. He's dead. And if he'd been dead 3 days, everybody would know Jesus is not alive because they could smell the body. But see, the alternative theories cannot explain the four facts. That Jesus really died, was really crucified, that the tomb was empty, that people saw Jesus alive, and the disciples changed their attitude from fear to confidence so much that they were willing to die for their faith. See, people will die for a lie, but they will not die for a lie that they made up themselves. See, I could pretend I'm the president, but if somebody comes in the door and says, I want to kill the president, not me. You would have to be a fool to die for a lie that you made up. So let's turn one more verse and we'll close. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Now Thomas, being called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." But the key thing is, when Thomas saw Jesus, his only thing he could say was, "My Lord and my God." When we know that Jesus conquered the grave for real, that he really rose from the dead, and this is not just an imaginary, figurative, feel-good religion, but it's really factual, then we have to say, "My Lord and my God," too. When Thomas says, "My Lord," he's saying, "My Master, Jesus, you're the only one who has the right to my life, to guide my life, to direct my life. My God, you are the only..." This is not just an exclamation. "My God, you are the only one who has the right to my worship. Nothing else." See, when we don't really know that it's true, we just tend to take the things from the Bible that feel good. We have Bible promise books where we take the things that feel good, and I like Bible promise books. But when we don't know that it's true, we tend to ignore the things that we're not comfortable with. But Thomas could no longer do that. He could only say, "My Lord and my God." And that's what we need to say, that we need to be able to... The resurrection gives, and the evidence for the resurrection shows us that we can trust Jesus. We can trust his promises. We can trust the hope that he gives us. We can really have faith that even if our faith costs us everything, even if it means that we have to die, we have the same hope that the disciples had. There might not be a big payoff in this life. The disciples didn't get one. They were persecuted, and almost all of them were executed for their faith. But Jesus really rose. And we also can obey it. We can obey Jesus. We can obey his word. We can obey the Holy Spirit, because we can really trust. And if Jesus really rose, it's something we should share. And really, there's nothing else that compares. There's nothing else that could be more important to share. Because it's really good news. If it's true, it's really good news. And that's what we have. Jesus really rose from the dead. And therefore, our faith is not just some feel-good feeling, but our faith is fact. And so therefore, we know that if we die in Christ, we don't just die and have a figurative heaven waiting for us, a figurative healing waiting for us, but we have the real thing. And so we can say, "My Lord and my God." Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are our Lord and you are our God. Thank you for rising from the dead. And thank you for leaving so many traces of evidence behind you that we, even though we ourselves cannot see you physically, but we can truly believe with the same confidence that the disciples had. God, I pray that you will empower us with the Holy Spirit and empower us with the same confidence and boldness that the disciples had, that they could go out and, despite the opposition, despite the persecution, they could go out and truly transform their world. So go with us as we go out into our mission fields, our jobs, our families, our schools, that you will empower us with the same spirit, with the same boldness, with the same words that the disciples had. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl.